All right. So today, we are concluding our series in the book of Proverbs titled The Way of Wisdom. And as we conclude today, we're going to be looking at the topic of friendship and how Proverbs takes up that topic. We live in a lonely and anxious age. Major studies reflect the same dismal trend that people are increasingly isolated. In a 2021 study by an American Perspectives organization exposes the sharp decline in friendship in the United States over the past 30 years, and they found that 10% of women and 15% of men reported that they didn't have a single friend. The percentage of women with more than 10 friends has dropped from 28% to 11%. And for men, from 40% to 15%. We're more isolated and we feel it deeply. According to another report, 61% of adults in America feel lonely. And the rates of loneliness are highest among the young. In the U.S., life expectancy has started to decline for the first time in many years. You know, you think about our current contemporary climate and culture. We are a people who are more efficient, yet we are busier. We're connected through all sorts of means, but we're lonelier. We have the greatest health care in history, but our life expectancy is going down. We know more than we have ever known about the world, the body, the brain, and yet we are given over to folly. T.S. Eliot, in a poem that he wrote titled The Rock, speaks to this condition. He says this. He says, "The endless cycle of idea and action, endless invention, endless experiment, brings knowledge of motion, but not stillness. Knowledge of speech, but not of silence. Knowledge of words, but ignorance of the word. All our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. All our ignorance brings us nearer to death, but nearness to death, no nearer to God. Where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information?" Right? What has accompanied this our modern era's fixation on invention and information is the loss of intergenerational relationships. We are losing the context in which wisdom is shared with one another. And as a consequence, we have beggared ourselves. Today we're going to be looking at what the book of Proverbs has to say about friendship. And in particular, we're just going to look at, one, what makes a friend? Two, what loses a friend? And three, what restores a friend? I've got a few passages from Proverbs to read to you. They'll be on the screen behind me. So let me read those. These are a collection from the book of Proverbs. "Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue, angry looks. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. This is the word of God. Okay, so firstly, let's look at what makes a friend. There are many descriptions of friendships with which I believe that you're familiar, but Solomon and the other sages in the book of Proverbs recognize that a true friend is not a fair weather friend. That is, when things get difficult, a true friend sticks around. They are fast friends, not quick, but steadfast. They are friends who are friends through thick and thin. We recognize that a friend loves at all times, and we know that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We also know enough to know that we need good friends. Many of us are aware of that we would like to have those kinds of friendships. We think it would be easy, maybe, to be those sorts of people. But the truth of the matter is that all of us are opinionated, we're anxious, we're awkward, we're clumsy, we're people who are needy and proud and like being comfortable. Now, how on earth is it that you can find friends who aren't merely fair weather friends if both of you could be any one of those at any moment? There was a time that I was complaining to a friend, and I was probably complaining about people who were complaining. And my friend listened to me go on and on and on, and then finally he asked me, he says, who do you think you are, Randy Sunshine? Now, that's friendship, because a friend is faithful. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. My friend was a faithful friend. He was faithful in playing his part in my life to encourage me to be who the Lord was calling me to be. You see, exposure without rejection is the foundation of an encouraging friendship. But these sorts of honest and loving ways of communicating, right, they're not what it is that we oftentimes experience. And the reason is that we don't believe that foul weather could ever be of any benefit to us. A friend, we read, loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. Right? Not only is true friendship a brotherhood born for adversity, it might actually be born in the midst of adversity. Right? That's exactly what King Harry is saying in King Henry V, a speech before the Battle of Agincourt, which maybe you're familiar with. In it, Henry V says, he's trying to encourage his army, who are vastly outnumbered by the French, to go into battle. And it's a do or die sort of a situation. They're throwing all in, and if they lose this, they lose England. But King Henry V has this speech that he makes to all of the soldiers. And he says, from this day to the ending of the world, but we in it shall be remembered. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. Be he ne'er so vile, this day shall gentle his condition. Make him a gentleman. This day shall gentle his condition, and gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed that they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap whilst any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day. Right? I think men, in particularly, are motivated more by necessity. And maybe that's why passing through an experience that no one would choose for themselves, right, makes for such fast friendships. I guess the question is are there no battles that we are waging or caught up in? Is there nothing that we're fighting for? Is there not enough adversity in the world for us to share in that adversity and to grow into being the kinds of friends that are talked about here? We read that a true friend offers earnest counsel, but not too early in the morning, apparently, right? They're circumstantially aware. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. But whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing, right? Do you think that being a Christian makes you so strong and competent that you don't need any help, that you don't need any counsel? And if you do think that way, what do you think the purpose of the book of Proverbs is for you, right? Where is your teachability? Where do you exercise that? Where is your earnest seeking of wisdom? Where does it play itself out in your relationships? Now, sometimes the adversity and the counsel, they come together at such a point that what is needed from a friend is this friend who sticks closer than a brother, right? Sometimes what comes from that situation is a pointed and piercing rebuke of accountability, right? Faithfulness, if you're going to be a faithful friend, it requires both, right? It requires that you be, if you're going to be a faithful friend, or if you have a faithful friend, it is going to require that you oppose or be opposed for your sake and for the Lord's. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, I'll speak more about the application of that a bit later, but do you have friends who are willing to risk your good favor because they love you enough to tell you the truth? Do you have any friends like that? Or, on the other hand, do you have any friends that you love enough that you would be willing to risk the relationship in order to tell them the truth? Right, a true friendship isn't merely a fair weather friendship, because true friendship hones character. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Right, friendship in the church is to be relational sanctification. It is a mending relationship. And we need these kinds of friends. We've got to learn to be better at being these kinds of friends. So that's what friendship is. How do you know if you have a friend, right? That's how you know that you have a friend. What is it that loses friendship? There have to be more, but here are four that come out in the book of Proverbs. The first is repeating a matter. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Now, you can think of this in several ways. In one way, the repeating can be a nagging, and a nagging which irritates. But it also may be doing a thing that you know offends the other and hurts them. And if you knowingly do it again, know what your friend, you keep doing what you know your friend doesn't like, where do you think that's going to take you? You're risking the friendship. But you may also be repeating the matter in such a way as to bring up something that hasn't full, that has been dealt with, but obviously has not been dealt with before. Right? It's something that you're not letting go. And to dredge back up things that have happened in the past, they actually expose a breach in the friendship that continues. It's not been repaired. Right? How can there be a seeing of eye to eye and of being able to look full into the face of another and look another person in the eye if there is that kind of a breach? But repeating the matter, right? Dredging that back up again, that frustrates the friendship. And of course, repeating the matter could also just be gossip. Right? If you're confessing another person's sins, if you're passing along something that's been told to you in confidence and was obviously meant to be kept in confidence, right? You're violating a trust. And how is it that friendships can continue if there's no trust? So that's the first thing, repeating a matter. Secondly, there's something that breaks a friendship is transgression. And by that, I'm not so much talking about sins per se, but I'm talking about overstepping boundaries. If you're not up for learning and acknowledging the boundaries that other people have in their lives and kind of living, you know, recognizing those, you're going to find yourself seldom in their house, right? Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. That's a person who is transgressing a boundary. They're overstepping. Friendship also doesn't presume upon others. Friends are aware of where it is that they are and in whose presence they are and where that person is physically, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off his garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Now, I love that. Vinegar on soda, right? I'm just trying to imagine, you know, some student in kind of a preschool, elementary school in Memphis or Damascus or Babylon, you know, they're kind of doing their project on volcanoes, you know, and they put soda, pour vinegar on soda. I mean, that's something that, obviously, this is not something that I learned here recently, or that we learned recently. A third thing that breaks friendship is one that we may not imagine actually does so. But it is, right? Flattery. Flattery is not friendly, right? A flatterer is not a person who is a truth teller. You can't trust them to be a truth teller. A flatterer is a person who is in the relationship for themselves. They're getting on your good side so as to get something from you, right? True friendship is not always easy, right? Whoever rebukes a man will after find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Can you really have a friendship based on not telling one another the truth? Right? You might as well be setting them up, right, for a fall. For a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net at his feet. Right? Flattery is something that's used by the tongue, by your words, to manipulate another. It is a deception. And lying breaks relationships. A fourth way that we lose friendships or we ruin friendships is to be a person who is a sarcastic or a mocking talker. Sarcasm is anger dressed in the costume of a joke. The sarcastic joker, the mockster, the mocking monster, is like a madman who throws firebrands, and death is the man, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. Right? When you rebuke another person, you pierce them. And you do, and to do so for only your own amusement, or as if what you're doing isn't really potentially hurtful, right? That's a betrayal of friendship, right? Friends or pastors who pierce with words only to dismiss the wounds that they've caused, right? That's relationship breaking, right? So we have what a friend is. We have what breaks a friendship. What restores a friendship? Now, for the most part, you and I, we're incredibly resilient people. Many of you, right, I know your stories. You have been through very difficult things. You've suffered incredibly. You've been wounded deeply by others' words. But I don't know any of you who would not forgive someone who came to you offering a sincere apology. I just believe that's true about all of you. Right? There's great promise and possibility, right, for deep friendships. And if we're to have them, we need to be people who are patient, forgiving, confessing, and loving. Patient, forgiving, confessing, and loving. Forgiving, right? Forgiveness begins by being slow to be angry. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. Now that gets at this word forbearant. Michael taught me that to forbear, he taught me and the youth that to forbear is actually a financial word. It's a finance word. When a debt comes due and a debtor is unable to pay the lender has the prerogative either to compel restitution, you know, by taking them to court or in these days, right, to put them in a prison, put them in debtor's prison, or the lender may also forbear the loan. That is, that they can postpone or delay the full payment or the return at their own expense, right? If you loan money and it's to be paid back on a certain date and it's not paid back on that certain day, you are actually incurring, if you think about it in terms of interest, you're incurring debt yourself for not having that loan paid back, right? They're actually bearing the terms of the debt forward themselves. And that's what Paul's speaking about in Galatians 6 when he says that we are to bear one another's burdens, right? We are to be forbearing with our friends. And in so doing, right, we do what Jesus Christ has done and does, right? We don't count others' debts against them, right? We pray that in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Right, so we can be forbearing with one another, and in so doing, right, we absorb the transgression. Sometimes you can even just write it off. Right? We assume the debt ourselves and we let the thing go unmentioned. So that's the first thing, right? Forgiving, forbearing. And not only do we have, right, this opportunity to maintain friendships, we have the opportunity of actually winning enemies into friendship. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue angry looks. Right? As we forbear, as we are patient, as we love our enemies, right, we make peace. And we're ultimately, through doing that, telling a watching world whose family we are a part of, whose children we are. Blessed, Jesus says, are the peacemakers, for you shall be called the sons of God. Now, again, just by way of reminder, the heaping of hot coals upon the forehead of your enemy is not your killing them with kindness. It is the image of a city that is besieged and dumping of coals, right, hot coals, over the city wall to drive back the enemy from pressing an attack. It is acting in such a way, it's loving your enemies in such a way that it preserves your life and it prevents them from sinning against you. Right? It is preserving your enemy's life. Right? You can make friends of enemies if you will only do this, and that is love them. And this is going to sound wildly counterintuitive, maybe, but a third way is confession. Right? Confessing to one another leads to greater friendships. I have seen more hostility disarmed and more goodwill generated by a person who was willing to come forward and to lay down their self-protection and their reputation, right, the management of any outcomes, and just say, "I'm sorry." It is just incredibly disarming. It takes all of the hostility out of the room. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Some of my most effective pastoral moments, right, have been when I've gone to people and said, "I am sorry. I did this. I'm sorry that I hurt you." Right? I don't know what that says, right? You're the greatest moments of my accomplishments in pastoral ministry is just apologizing. When somebody comes to you, right, with a sincere apology, it just changes the atmosphere. And lastly, something that you can do, it's probably the most obvious, but is the least recognized, is simply to love. If you want a friend, love them. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, right? We're all in different places in our lives. We're all walking through different circumstances, right? Every moment presents us with something new that we didn't expect was going to happen. And to love a person where it is that they are, to be praying for them, to seek to encourage them, is not time or energy that is wasted on you or by you. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. That's our two combination through the books of Proverbs, steadfast love and faithfulness. What do you spend your time imagining? Right? When you imagine another person and are thinking about another person, are you just digging up past wounds and harboring resentments? Right? Or are you devising good? Are you spending the energy of your thought life in ways in which you can imagine and try and discover creative ways by which you might extend and show mercy? Right, using the power of your imagination in this way is a much more wholesome way of trying to create a story, right, and an ending that might play out rather than something that just merely justifies the shame that is just constantly bubbling beneath the surface of your life and about your belief about yourself, right, trying to keep that down. Note the promise, those who devise good meet steadfast love and mercy. And if you set yourself out to do these things, to live in such a way, here's the cost. You may find yourself lonely. I want you to hear that. I'm not kidding. If you give yourself to another in love, if you put others above yourself, before yourself, you're going to find yourself asking, "Why am I doing this?" The only answer is because of love. Right? But But when you find yourself in that place of asking that question, when you believe that you're friendless, alone, you've spent yourself, your efforts have gone unrecognized, seemingly unfruitful, unappreciated, you need to know that you are not alone there, but the Lord Jesus is with you. He has been there, and by his Spirit, he is with you there. Right? He is a true friend. He is our true elder brother. He is our good shepherd. And he shows to us in the manner of his love the face of the Father. You know, as we start, as we make this turn on, you know, Epiphany Sunday and thinking about the turn to the new year, we get the privilege, the blessing of being able to do so by physically touching a promise. And the promise is that you and I, that we together are not alone, and we have not been forgotten wherever it is that we find ourselves, right? That what was true in the past, that he gave his body and his blood to save us, continues today, and he is providing and offering himself to you for your strengthening, for your comfort, and for your joy. Right? Our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Right? He, the one to whom we owed a debt that was unpayable, he bore the cost of that payment at his own expense. Right? And he offers us this mercy. This mercy that doesn't run out, but is new every morning. It's a meal that we celebrate that is for those who have received the Lord Jesus' mercy and have entrusted themselves to his mercy. This meal Jesus gave to his church, and Grace is not the only church in the world. All that we ask in celebrating, if you're visiting with us, is that you're a baptized member in good standing of a church that believes the gospel. Jesus is for you. So I want to encourage you to receive what it is that he offers to you on his terms, which is that we let go of everything in order to be taken up by everything that he offers in his salvation, in his righteousness, in his mercy and love.